Tell us to Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to pick up at verse 3, but particularly we're at verse 5 today. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You all have that memorized by now, right? You could just say that off the top of your heart, right? Yes, come on now. The answer was yes. Okay. All right. And then at verse 5, let's read verse 5 out loud together. Ready? Here we go. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can gather together here today as a local family of believers with hungry hearts for your word, with the recognition on our hearts of how much we desperately need you. Even though we belong to you, and even though you belong to us, we still need you each and every day, each and every thought, each and every moment, each and every decision. God, we need to remind ourselves how it's when we are weak, that's when we are strong, and how we fight that. We want to do it ourselves. We want to be sufficient ourselves. We want to be enough ourselves. And oh, what pride and self-righteousness that is. Especially in the light of the fact that you've placed us into Christ, that Christ is our life. He is our all in all, and all your promises in him are yea and in him amen. So God, we pray that we might see that more and more each and every day, especially as we study this morning about this the predestination, the adoption, according to your will and your plan and purpose. And God, we do, as a family of believers, do want to pray for Rick Warren and his wife and the believers in that ministry as they really wrestle with this heartbreaking issue of his son taking his life. We know, God, that if he ever trusted you, even at a moment in time, that he is right now in your glory, out of the pain and suffering that he experienced, and into the glory that is eternal. And we do pray that Rick and his wife would take the comfort that your Holy Spirit, that your grace is able to provide as they will work through this, as they trust you to be the God of all comfort that you are and that you have been and will ever continue to be. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Today we're going to talk about predestination, and you'll notice the word is, of course, used there at verse 5. It says, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure." It's also down in verse 11. It says, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being," there it is again, see that, "predestinated, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." I got a question. Are you predestinated? Are you sure about that? Okay. It was kind of a trick question, wasn't it? Right? You got the right answer. Okay. But what's the qualification? Predestination is what? It's in Christ. Okay. That's important. So maybe a different question would have been, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? So therefore, are you predestinated? Yes, exactly right. Predestination doesn't have to do with lost people becoming saved people. The word predestination has to do with something God is doing in Christ, in the body of Christ in particular. And so, yes, you are predestinated, but not because God, before the foundation of the world, picked you out of a hat, so to speak, and put you into Christ, but rather because God chose Christ. He chose this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, before the foundation of the world. You trusted the blood of Christ, and hence now you have a predetermined destiny. Predestination isn't something that should be as complicated as people make it. And because theology and religion has made predestination so complicated, they veiled and covered the glory, what should be talked about, the glory of it. Okay? So what we're going to try to do real briefly is try to clean up the mess if we can and talk about the glory. Because if we get all messed up in the individual personal predestination and confuse all that, we're going to miss what the glory is about, all right? Now, does anybody know, and I know you know the answer to this question, so someone please say yes, would you? Anyway, does anybody know how many times in the Bible uses the word either predestinate or predestinated? How many times? 4 times, right? Okay, so several of y'all got that. If you didn't know it, you know it now. It's 4 times, a total of 4 times. Do you know who in the Bible, who is the only Bible writer that actually uses those words? Okay, who is it? Paul. Okay, thank you there. The Apostle Paul. Next question, a little harder here. Do you know where? You just saw 2 of them right here. So 2 of them are where? Right here in his apostles. Okay. 2 of them are right here in Ephesians 1. Where are the other two? In Romans 8, exactly. So would it be reasonable to say that if we want to have a better understanding, or if we want to have a divine understanding and have a proper orientation to the doctrine of predestination, wouldn't it make sense that we should just go read the context of those passages? Does that make sense? I mean, it seems to me that it does. And I'm saying that because you'll notice I didn't say, and I will not say, let's go check the Greek, let's go check the Hebrew, let's go check our theology book, let's go to this Bible seminary. You don't need to do that to understand the doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of predestination is wonderful. It's indeed glorious. You're going to see that. And it's completely connected, it's directly connected with the doctrine of adoption. What we want to do this morning is just take some time. Much of this will be review for us, but is it ever hurt to review? How many of us can use review? Me? A lot, okay? So watch this. You have Ephesians chapter number 1 there, and go back with me to Romans chapter 8. These are the total times in the Word of God where the word predestinate or predestinated, where they appear. There's a total of 4 times, and they're all in Paul's epistles, and they're used by the Apostle Paul. So that would certainly tell us that the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul wants to convey to us how to view this doctrine. You'll notice at Romans 8, at verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did," there's the word. What's the word there? "Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did," what? Okay, there's a second one. So the two in Romans and the two in Ephesians. So if you just look at the context and the use of the word in these two settings, you'll pretty much understand what you need to understand about predestination. And you don't need to be confused by it. So let's just try to take this one step at a time. First of all, if you look at the word itself, it really is made up of two words. Hopefully this blue one will work a little bit. Pre and what? I'm going to go like this. So pre just means what? Before, and destiny means what? A place of arrival. Okay, so the word predestinate simply means a destiny set ahead of time. Any questions on that? Was that complicated? Oh, was that profound? I bought my tickets to go to the April meeting in Chicago coming up in a couple of weeks. That particular plane has got a predetermined destiny. If I go get on that plane, and the motors keep running, okay, hopefully they will, but okay, assuming the motors keep running, I'll arrive at the predetermined destiny. Okay, it's a destiny set ahead of time. I think it's United or American, whatever. So all they did, they've got a destiny set ahead of time. Anyone can get on that plane. Now, granted, it's a limited number of seats, but anyone can get on it. And until they're all sold, then you can get on that flight. So now we get on that plane. We fly to Chicago. We are flight number, whatever, 707 or whatever, just something like that. Okay. And has a predetermined destiny. Well, by parallel, the church, the body of Christ, has a predetermined destiny. And in the book of Ephesians, we've already mentioned on a number of occasions, just in these preparatory studies, what is the predetermined destiny of the body of Christ? The rapture gets us there, but it's the heavenly places, okay? So the body of Christ, who all can get in the body of Christ? Anyone that Christ died for. So who's that? Everyone, okay? Now, the fact is that once the dispensation of grace is over with and God calls the body of Christ home, well, then certainly there's going to be a limited number of seats, right? At that point, not right now, but at that point, it's going to be over with, all right? But the body of Christ is going to has a predetermined destiny. And the predetermined destiny is indeed the heavenly places, but not just the heavenly places. That's the location, but there's something you're going to be doing out there in that location. See, it'd be one thing to go to heaven and sitting there staring at each other for all eternity. Would that be good or bad? Depends on how we look, right? You know, by the way, you're going to look pretty good, okay? So we'll be excited about that part. But after a while, I think you might get a little bored, right? And so forth. When, 100 million years go by, we're still sitting around looking at each other. You know, as wonderful as you look, you're going to look at that point. You're going to say, "Hey, Lord, this is pretty exciting, but can we do something else here?" You know? And they're going to be wonderful things that we're going to be doing for all eternity in the heavenly places. So the predetermined destiny is not simply a location, But what we're going to be doing in that location, and actually what he's going to be doing through us and in us in that location for the ages to come, right? Okay, so there's another word associated constantly with the word predestinate or predestinated. You know what the word is? Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1:5. There's another word that is associated with this word on a regular basis, repeatedly. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto what? Okay, it's the word adoption. It's the word adoption. Okay? That's supposed to be a P there. It's the word adoption. You'll notice that it's used in Ephesians 1. It's also used twice in Romans 8. Watch this. Look back at Romans 8 and look at verse 23. Romans 8:23, it says this. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves growing within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look down at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay, so you can see in both settings, when the Apostle Paul uses the word predestinate, he also uses the word adoption. You suppose there just might be a connection, especially in the light of the fact that Ephesians 1 says it this way. Look how Ephesians 1 says it. Ephesians 1 says, having predestinated us unto what? Okay, so in this case, I'm gonna draw an arrow like that. So we're predestinated us unto the adoption. Okay, unto the adoption. Everybody see that there? Hold Ephesians, go to Romans. Hold Ephesians, go to Romans there. This time, however, notice Romans 1 at verse 29. Romans 1:29 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be, what's that? I said 9, didn't I? I'm sorry. Okay, Romans 8, I'm sorry. Yeah, Romans 8:29. It says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be, what's it say there? Okay, so if Romans 8, here in Romans 8, okay, when you use the word predestinate, I'm going to just go pre-D, okay? Predestinate, in Romans 8, is what? To be conformed. Conformed to what? To the image of his son. In Ephesians 1, he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption. Now, what, by looking at both verses, what did we just learn? Yeah, see that? See, predestination, God has predetermined that the body of Christ will be conformed to the image of his son, which is the adoption. Have we got that? Yes, exactly, exactly. Yeah, in fact, if you'll look at verse 23 in Romans 8, look at Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption to it, the redemption of our body. Okay, so look at it this way. In Romans 8, he says that he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you conformed to the image of his son right now? Will you ever be?
Yes,
absolutely. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a wonderful thing. Okay, Okay, this is a good thing, all right? It is that. Joe says, is that because he has a resurrected body? Yes, it is that. It's more than that, but it certainly is that, all right? The predetermined destiny of the body of Christ is to be conformed to the image of his son. One of the things that the body of Christ has been predestinated to is that each and every one of us as individuals will receive, look at verse 23 again, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption to wit. Now read it. The redemption of our body. You've heard it said before. You are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. Now what's the problem with where you live?
Body.
Why not? That's right. Yeah. Amen, brother. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Listen, the problem with the house where your spirit and your soul live in right now is that the house is falling apart, right? You know?
Or falling.
Exactly, yeah. It's got sin resident in it. See, your soul has already been redeemed. Your soul and spirit have already been redeemed, but the body has not been redeemed. So what we're going to get is we're going to get the redemption of our body. We're going to get a new house. A house, in fact, hold that verse there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Put a marker in Romans 8, but 2 Corinthians 5, watch this. First three words. Joe, read it out loud. First three words. See that? You got to know something in order to be edified and built up and encouraged by it and have confidence in it. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it's going to be, either by death or the rapture, it's going to be. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands. Think about when God originally formed Adam. What did he form him out of? The dust of the ground, and he used his hands to do it. Here it says, this one is a house not made with hands, where eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. That's that heavenly body. That's the adoption. That's the redemption of our body. That's that predestinated location, purpose of the body of Christ, right? To be conformed to the image of his Son. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We're not looking for death, but clothed upon. We're looking for the rapture. We're looking to be caught up together, to be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this self-same thing. For what self-same thing? The glorified body, to be clothed upon with this house which is from heaven. Now he that has wrought us for the self-same thing, is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. There's the guarantee. See on the context, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Okay, now take that. You can let go of 2 Corinthians. Go back to Romans 8 now. What is the guarantee that you're going to get the new body? What's the guarantee that you're going to be at and receive the adoption? What's the guarantee? Watch this. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Look at this passage, Romans 8, at verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Romans 8, 15. Did I give you right reference there? When he says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, what's he mean by that? Yeah, you've not been put back under the law. You're not under this performance-based system of acceptance. You're not dealt with like God dealt with the nation of Israel as children under tutors and governors. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do we have the adoption yet? Are you adopted yet? Okay, let me ask it again. Do you have the adoption yet? Are you adopted yet? Do you have the adoption or do you have the spirit of adoption? When does the adoption occur? Are you adopted yet? See that? You're not adopted yet. You do not have the adoption yet. If you do, it didn't work. Look at you. You're telling me that's the body you're going to live in forever? No. Barry about put his hand in his head. His head in his hands. Oh. Yeah. You don't have the adoption yet. Look back at Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, no doubt, I just saw Barry do it, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, we're waiting for that event. We're waiting to be conformed to the image of His Son. What's the promise, the guarantee you're going to get it? It's the earnest of the Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called, in verse 15, the Spirit of adoption. God, get the promise, the guarantee that God gave to all those who trust in the blood of Christ, that they are going to be conformed to the image of the Son, that they are going to receive the adoption, is He gave us the Holy Spirit. You see that there? Go ahead, Ken. Okay, the question is, how do you, when he says at verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That even though God foreknows everyone, in the context, God, he's limiting God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is not limited, but the use of the word in that context is to the body of Christ. He knows who's going to trust him. Okay? Alright, anyway, back to the point here. Are you adopted yet?
No.
Are you going to get adopted?
Yes.
What is the adoption? The redemption of your body. And you have been predestinated to that event. Is that a good thing? What's wonderful about it?
You're going to get
a glorified body, fashioned like unto His glorious body, and never look like, John said, His body looks like, right? Yeah, man, I'm telling you. Look at this passage. Look over to Philippians chapter 2 here. Philippians chapter number 2 here. Look at Philippians, I said 2, chapter 3, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And it says this, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that full title He gives to the Lord there? That's who you're looking for. You're not looking for man to come up with the solutions for mankind. You're not looking for the political system or the economic system or all those kind of systems to solve man's problems. That's not our hope. Our hope is not the government. Our hope is not the society. Our hope is not the opinions of men. Our hope is not this world. Our hope is not the money. Our hope is not gold, silver, diamonds. That's not our hope. Who? Our hope is a who, not a what. Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is going to come from heaven. And when He comes, He is going to, look at verse 21, who shall change our vile body. No matter how good your body looks right now, you fix it up, you exercise, you do your push-ups, and you put a tie on everything, you know. No matter how good you know, we joke with Joe, it was Sue several weeks ago, man, he cleans up pretty good, doesn't he? You know? Nothing like what's going to happen at the rapture. Oh, man, it's going to clean up real nice then, you know. Anyway, right now it describes our body as a vile body. You see that? It says this, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned. I mean, all the money and the energy and the effort and the power and influence that goes on all these fashion shows. You've heard me talk about that verse before. God's got a catwalk. And you're going to be in it. I'm probably way over the top using that illustration, right? No plastic surgery there at all. It's going to be real. It's going to be made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Listen, He's going to fashion. That verse, I'm really in trouble now. Anyway, who shall change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body? So you are going to be conformed. The predetermined destiny of the body of Christ is to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's going to bring it to pass. And only God can bring it to pass. Look at the rest of that verse there. According to, so this change, this fashioning, this redemption of your body, this glorified body, is going to be according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. That's Ephesians 1. He's going to subdue the heavens and earth unto Himself. God, if He is able to subdue all things unto Himself, heaven and earth, then He's able to fashion your body, give you a glorified body fashioned like in the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able, right? And he's going to do one according to the purpose and plan of the other. So question, what is the predetermined destiny of the body of Christ? In Ephesians, it's said to be the adoption. We'll get more detail about that in just a moment. But you know specifically one thing adoption has to do with is that glorified body, the redemption of your body. That's when you're going to be conformed to the image of the Son. But that's not all there is. But so far, any questions on that? Any questions on that? Who's going to participate in this? Everybody in the body of Christ. Who can participate in this? Anyone who will trust the blood of Christ for their salvation. See that? So predestination does not have to do with a person in Adam, just like election doesn't have to do with someone in Adam. Predestination has to do with someone in Christ, and anyone can be in Christ. Is that good to know? Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know that? Okay, you don't have to worry about whether you individually. I was telling Lori yesterday, the day before, that I remember a number of years ago, I was talking with a guy who believes a believer. I'm sure he's a believer. And we were talking about election. And this particular individual believes in the traditional, typical view of election and Calvinism and predestination. And as we were talking about this particular subject and everything, he made a comment that just struck me. I couldn't believe he made this comment. And we were talking about his children and our children and so forth. And he made the comment. He said, well, all I can do is just hope that my son is one of the elect. I mean, think about that. All I can do is hope that my son is one of the elect. You'll never know until you get there. And how can there be any confidence? And see, can you know if you're one of the elect? Yes, how? Trust the blood of Christ, then you get into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is elect. Okay? Now, when we talk about the adoption, the predestination is to the adoption, which is the redemption of your body, which is to be conformed to the image of your son. It doesn't stop there. Why would God fashion you? Why would God give you a body fashioned like his glorious body? Why? Because you're going to be with him. Good. So you can function there. So you can serve him there. But notice, are you still in Romans 8? If not, turn back to Romans 8. Watch this. There's another aspect here you want to make sure and get. Look at Romans chapter number 8 once again. What's the context? Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the what? Listen, not only is, when Paul uses the word predestinate, it's linked with the adoption, but the whole setting of predestination and adoption is glorification. You see how he says the glory which shall be revealed in us. Even if you don't know what that is, does it at least sound like it's going to be pretty spectacular? Understand that? It's just going to be marvelous. Look at the repeated reference to the idea of glory, glorification in this context here. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The best that it ever gets down here, this side of eternity, is still all under the bondage of corruption. As beautiful as it is, as spectacular as it is, as wonderful as it is, it's still under the bondage of corruption. But the next verse says, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What is your future going to be like? Glorious. So you take the best possible beauty and glory and creativity and wonder and design and magnificence this side of eternity in a fallen state. That's the worst it's ever going to be in the glories of the heavenly places in the ages to come. For the believers, what I'm talking about, for sure. Isn't that spectacular to think about that? That, wow, even in the fallen state, as beautiful as this creation is, and it is, realize that that's the worst it's ever going to be. Imagine when God puts on His show and He says, watch this, and you're a part of it for all eternity. One of the reasons why He's going to give you this glorified body is so that in and through your body, that you get a glorified body, He can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in those heavenly places. For how long? World without end. Ages to come. Dispensation of the fullness of time. Isn't that spectacular to think about that? So He describes it as the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. In the context, what's the hope? The glorified body, the adoption, the redemption of our body, the participation in that glorious liberty of the children of God. He says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope for what a man seeth. What does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with... We can scratch out patience there, because we generally don't do it with patience, but we should. With patience, wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We'll jump down just for time's sake, down to verse 28. And we know. There's that phrase again. And we know. And we know. See that? Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What purpose? Just some random purpose that He's doing? No, the purpose to glorify the body of Christ. The purpose to take you and me in Christ and glorify His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places. That's His purpose here, right? Now watch this. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants to fill the heavenly places with many, not a few, but many brethren. He wants to fill the heavenly places with many, and all those that are in Christ, that's who they are, who are going to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. You've got a predetermined destiny, an absolute guaranteed future of glory. A glorified body, a body in which the Lord Jesus Christ will be not just manifest, but magnified. By the way, what's the difference between those two words? If something's manifest as compared to something's magnified. One's made apparent and the other is enhanced so you can see all the details. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Notice what the next verse goes on to say. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Who's that? That's the body of Christ. You're in it, right? Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also what? And whom He justified, then He also what? It's past tense. God already sees this thing done. God cannot wait to have it come to pass. The Bible says, God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. Here's one of them right here. We still live in this bondage of corruption. This creation is still in this bondage of corruption, but God already sees this done. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. So when the challenges and struggles of this life come, and how often do they come? About once a week or so, maybe. Right? I'm telling you, you walk out that door, they're waiting for you. Okay? So we're going to stay inside today, all right? You know, you walk out that door or that door, whichever way you get out of this place, those troubles are waiting for you, right there. Isn't that true? You hop in your car on the way home. Yeah. We got all over Ken, some of the folks at Bible study. We had a great Bible study last night at Berry and Stills and everything. That's a plug for that Bible study too. But, you know, Ken made the comment last night after Bible study. We closed in prayer and he said, oh, another good Bible study. Anyway. And what did someone say? They said, what'd you say? Yeah, were they not good? I mean, everybody just jumped all over Ken. Were they not good, Ken? You know? So it was a joke. But the point is, you know, you go to Bible study, you go to church, you get together for fellowship, you have a great time, encourage each other and everything. And there's just something about that little gremlin. He's sitting in your car. He's in the back seat. You get in that car, you're driving home and everything, and something is just not said just exactly right. Oh, man! And then now we start to talk to each other this way, that way. And you, man, by the time you get home, you just forget the fact that you've been to church this morning. You know, kind of a thing. You open that door, and not only was the gremlin in the car, you open that door, his buddies are in the house. You walk in that door, and all of a sudden you're arguing about this, fighting about that, upset about this, concerned about that, overwhelmed by this. Right? I mean, these guys are all over the place, right? Am I telling you the truth? You've been to my house before, right? So, yeah, you know, that's just exactly what I was going to say. No one ever rides with me anymore in my car. I'm always alone. That's it. Yeah. So, yeah, it just dawned on me why no one likes to ride with me anymore, you know? But it's... When those guys show up, when problems show up, we're more than conquerors of Him that loved us. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of this world, having predestinated us unto the adoption, unto this event that's going to see you raised up, clothed with a glorified body, fashioned like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and presented in the heavenly places as His full-grown sons and heirs. In which He can and will put you on display and just have Christ magnified in you for the ages to come. And God is so excited. It's almost, you know, the little kid, he's so excited, just can't wait to go. God is so excited to bring this to pass. All of His energy and efforts, everything that He's doing, is focused on bringing this to pass. You can see how that verse finishes. You go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, I know we're out of time. We're going to just do this real quickly and we'll pick up here next week. But he says at verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Watch this. According, what's it say there? To the good pleasure of His will. God is excited about this. His effort, His energy, that which brings Him pleasure, the good pleasure, that's what He's doing. And that's what you're a part of. By faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. In the end, it truly is glory. Next time those gremlins show up, and they're coming because we're almost done. just tell that gremlin, you sit back in that back seat, buckle yourself up and shut up. Right? Turn it in, right? Because we're in Christ. Christ is our hope. He's our life. He's our all. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time this morning as a family of believers and allowing Your word to encourage our hearts, to build us up in the faith, to remind us about this which is according to Your good pleasure, that which You are doing. And the fact that You've made us a part of this by the blood of Christ. Simple faith alone in what He has done for us. God, might we be convicted by these things in a good way, a positive, a way compelled by Your grace, so that we would make it a part of our lives to share the gospel of Your grace with others who desperately need Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen.